Let us hear the word of our God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. Can you be sure that God loves you? How do you know for sure? How do you know? And that's kind of the questions that the people that Paul was writing to here, the Christians in Rome, they had gone through suffering. Their life was hard. They were a minority group in a pagan city that didn't like this new sect that was coming up. There was shame attached to being a Christian. And in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul lays out an amazing thing, that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with God, declared to be righteous, no longer enemies by status. In chapter 4, Paul talks about that, about how we are justified, that it is a gift through God's promises, which is the way God has always worked. He uses Abraham as an example. This is not new stuff. And in chapter 5, the first part from verses 1 to 5 is, therefore, since you have been justified by faith, we read in verse 1, it's the benefits of what it means to be in that new status, to be in that new relationship. We have peace with God, it says in verse 1. We can rejoice in our suffering, knowing that that suffering produces endurance and character and hope, and that hope doesn't put us to shame. There are great things we can enjoy because of what Paul's talked about in Romans 3 and Romans 4. But then verses 6 to 11, how do we know? How do we know? We can't see this change that we've gone through when you become a Christian. We can't hold up a certificate and say, this is my proof. This is how I know. We're not wearing wedding rings to remember that we're married. When we're faced with doubt, suffering, persecution, when you feel under attack, when you feel as a Christian, I thought life would be easier than this. I thought it would be better than this. Why am I suffering with this? How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that God loves me, even though my life is like this? How can we be sure of the hope that we have? Can you be certain? Or is that just wishful thinking? Well, the answer is yes, you can. You can be totally assured You cannot just have hope. You can have otherworldly hope. You can have an unshakable foundation in which you go through life day by day, knowing that God loves you. And we're just going to look at chapter 5, verse 8. And in that verse, but God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In that verse, we're going to see three things about God's love that can give you complete assurance. Three things about God's love that can give you complete assurance, an unshakable foundation. And the first one we're going to look at is that it's demonstrated. It's demonstrated. You see that at the beginning it says, but God shows his love. He shows it. He demonstrates it. God is not shy. God is not like a secret admirer that you might have had on Valentine's Day who writes a card saying, guess who loves you? God is not like that at all. He wants you to know and be assured. He wants the world to know. God shouts it from the rooftops. He writes it like a plane with smoke in the sky. He wants you to know and be certain, I love you. I love you. He doesn't just tell you. He wants to show you. He wants to demonstrate it to you. I love you, and this is how much. And this is not new. This is not new. This is how God has always worked. He's go back to creation, Genesis 1 and 2. He gave the garden with rivers and gold and bdellium and trees and plants and everything that would be a delight to the taste, delight to the touch, delight to the eyes. Because he loved them. I want you to enjoy it. I want to bless you. I want to give you good things. You see, in the Exodus, that amazing rescue, using the forces of nature, parting the Red Sea, leading them out, and a people from nowhere, slaves that God loved, and he led them out of that great kingdom of Egypt, saying, I love you. And what about when they were in the wilderness afterwards, heading towards their promised land? God was with them. That's what the tabernacle is all about. I just don't want to save you and then leave you to it. I want to dwell with you. God was in a tent when they were in tents, going with them, around with them. I want to be with you because I love you so much. And when they came in to the promised land in Joshua, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It says in Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give it to you as I promised. I remembered, I knew, I heard your pain, I brought you out, and 40 years later, you're here because I love you. Now, sometimes you can think, well, when buying a gift for someone, it's the thought that counts. I remember once buying Rachel, maybe it was a handbag or a chocolate bar, or something like that, probably a handbag, and thought, oh, well, yeah, she'll love this. And it was nice and pink and had little flowers on it. I think, oh, that sounds really nice. I think it's still up in the loft. See, I thought that would be good, but did I actually think? I thought, oh, I think that would look good. I have no taste in colour. But it wasn't what Rachel liked. And you can do that with a chocolate. You give that to someone, actually, oh, I'm allergic to that. Oh, I'll have it then. See, sometimes we can be thoughtless. It is not the thought that counts. It is being thoughtful that counts and giving them what they want, what they need, what they like. And that is exactly what God does at the cross. What we read in Mark 15, it is exactly what we need. In Romans chapter 3, read about no one being good, no one being righteous, Jew and Gentile under the same wrath of God, all falling short of the glory of God. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Exactly what we needed. that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God didn't want us to be executed, to be destroyed as we deserve, as our sins deserve, so he sent his son in our place to take what we should have took. Not just to be executed, but to take the punishment for our sin. The one who knew no sin, who was hung on a cross between two robbers. Christ died for us in that public demonstration on the cross outside the city of God's love. Not hidden, not secret. Recorded in the Gospels as fact, not fairy tale. God loves you. It's not just a children's storybook. It is history. God loves you. Isn't that staggering? The Lord of glory you read about in the Psalms. The one that says, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. The one who sits enthroned. The ones at which the earth quake. He, the most supreme Lord of glory, he wants you to know. He wants to show you, insignificant creatures, fragile, weak. He wants to show you just how much he loves you and the price he would pay, the distance he would travel to save you. Do you know how loved you are? Do you know how loved you are? By your God who wants to show you, who wants to put it in a big frame and show you, who wants to light up the sky with it like fireworks, who wants you to know that when you pray, when you read the Bible, when you go through daily life, when you wake up tomorrow morning and start going to work, driving in the car, stuck in the traffic jam again, the one who loves you is right beside you. He delights in you. He loves to hear your voice. You are more precious to him than all of creation. And he wants to keep showing you. He wants you to know and not have any doubt. The love of God is demonstrated. But secondly, it's distinct. It's distinct. We see that next. It says, God shows his love for us. God shows his very own love for us. And this is not like any other kind of brand of love. This is God's own love. You read in verses 6 and 7 about human love. It says, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Then it says at the beginning of verse 8, but God. This is something different. This is something not the same as that logic I've just talked about. This is different love. This is God's own love. I don't know if you've ever thought that if you could die for someone, who would that be? Maybe it'd be someone in your family. Maybe you think bigger picture. Maybe you think of a scientist who's on the verge of discovering a cure for a horrible illness. Maybe you're thinking of someone who does a lot of good, a lot of charity work. Oh, I want them to continue doing that. Maybe a great actor or a musician. Maybe someone here who you think God will use for great things. Even then, would you do it in an instant? But would you die for a drug dealer? Or a convicted pedophile? Or a serial murderer? This is, humanly speaking, the illogical gospel. Humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense. It's the illogical gospel that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. sinners, rebellious, murderers, vile offenders, filthy God-haters, worthless, right from Genesis 3, wanting to do things our own way, wanting to turn away from God and say, no, thank you. I don't want you. And this is not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too. And this might sound very shocking, but this is the kind of the shock that this verse was meant to have. It would be like the Queen dying to save someone like Jimmy Savile. That sounds shocking, doesn't it? How can that be in the same sentence? And yet, that's the kind of reaction we're supposed to have to this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ who knew no sin, who was spotless, perfect, without even a sinful thought, died to save sinners. Not his friends. Sinners. This is the contrasting and unique character of God's love. It is completely and totally distinct. It is love divine, all loves excelling. He's not just at the top of the Premier League of love, he's in a different league completely. Jesus Christ on the cross was not dying to save his friends, not dying to save those who were good, those who were lovely. But Jesus died to save sinners whom he loved. Those who were dead in their trespasses and sin. Those who were soiled and polluted. And yet, God so loved the world. It says in 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. That what kind of love is, what country does this love come from? Because it is not from here. It's from another place. Love that is completely foreign and alien to us. This is the illogical gospel, humanly speaking. This is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So with this distinct love, how does Paul respond? He rejoices. He rejoices in verse 3. He rejoices in verse 2. He rejoices in verse 11. He rejoices that we have a God who made us. Who is this kind of God? So he rejoices, rejoices, rejoices. God's enemies, sinners, deserving and facing eternal death now at the cross, because of his glorious grace and love, have been reconciled, have been made to be at peace with God. It's not the offender who's made peace with the offended party, but it's the offended party who's made peace with the offender. Because the offender can do nothing. It's all down to God and his initiative. This is the distinct and totally otherworldly love of God. It should cause us to rejoice that you are a recipient of this. All you have to do is hold out your hands and say, yes, I believe. All the time, children get excited at birthdays and Christmas. Because it's an opportunity for them to get nice things and presents that they get because they are children, not because they've earned it. You've hoovered the carpet so many times this year, therefore your level of present is here. It's just because we love them, we want to bless them. How much more should we be excited and rejoice in our God, who lavishes such mercy and love on us? We would never reach a level. No, the love of God for us is demonstrated, it's distinct, and it's not dependent. It's not dependent. We see that at the end of the verse. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is distinct. It's completely different from anything you might see in the films. It's completely different and his own peculiar brand of love. And what's most distinct about it is that it's unconditional. It's not dependent on you. It doesn't need to be reciprocated in order for God to love you. It's while we were still sinners, while we were still dead in our trespasses. This means that God loves you because he doesn't love you because you love him. He doesn't love you because you might eventually begin to love him, or because of any of your qualities or any benefit that you could bring. God's love, he doesn't love like a vending machine that he puts something in and he knows he'll get something back. He loves because of his free choice and good pleasure before the world began, as we heard earlier. Martin Luther, the German reformer, says that the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. It doesn't find people that are pleasing. It finds those who are sinners and creates those who will be pleasing to him. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, as we heard earlier, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. It's like a man who buys a field. It's nothing. It's mud, it's soil, it's rocks, it's bricks. There's nothing there. It's not a pretty field. But he knows he's going to transform it and dig the foundations and build a beautiful palace over time. And yet he still buys the field. And this should give us great and wonderful assurance that because God's love is not dependent on you, you can have great confidence that it will never weaken, that it will never fluctuate from day to day, that it will never fall short or grow cold. Now, too often we try and do things to win God's acceptance, win God's approval. I just do this so you love me more. You cannot do anything. You don't have to. It's God's love that had no beginning, it had no end, it has always been. No matter how you feel, no matter what kind of day you're having, no matter what sin you're battling with, no matter how much you love God, how distant you feel from him, you can know with certainty and great confidence, with greater confidence than anything else in this world, that God loves you, that he chose you, that you are his, and he is at work creating something beautiful, something wonderful in you. Because it's not dependent on you, but it's dependent on God, the unchangeable one, the one who cannot lie, the one whose love is irreversible, the one who is dependable. This is the atmosphere you live in, and it's stable. So as you walk through life, through doubts, through worries, the daily mundanity of getting up every day in the morning and paying the bills and worrying about the next month or the next year, worrying about what that phone call from the doctor might say, worrying, am I good enough? Worrying that others seem better than me, God must love them more, which is why he's blessing their life. You think, am I only clinging on to Christ? Could he drop me in a minute? No, you're not clinging on. You don't hold on to him, but he holds on to you. With two hands keeping you from falling, holding you tighter than you can imagine. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you and Christ who walks beside you. There's one modern hymn which puts it like this. It says, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Saviour loves me so, he will hold me fast. But God shows his love for us, shows it, his love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can be totally assured. You can be totally certain that God loves you more than you can ever know, because he demonstrated at the cross. It's distinct and it's not dependent on you, but it's dependent on his unchanging grace. And so we can enjoy and rest in this security and acceptance that will never go. And it's a hope that will never put you to shame. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this astonishing love that we can depend on, that we can swim in and delight in and live our lives knowing that whatever else is going on, you love us. You are in control and you're working all things together for good. Help us to rest in this today. Help us to know this for sure when we wake up in the morning. Bless us and help us to enjoy this assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.